You will turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 1. We'll be there in just a moment. I'm going to say how thankful I am to God for this day. It certainly has been a beautiful day, bright and sunny day. So thankful to Him for all the blessings that He provides us with, our spiritual blessings, physical blessings, and all that we have. And certainly been blessed this day and even to this point, I would say how the brethren here have just treated me so well, and you've been so kind to me, and I just appreciate that so much. It's just been a joy to be here and to be with you good brethren and to spend this time together, and certainly nothing better we could do than to spend time learning about His Word, to spend time learning about what God wants us to do and how He wants us to live. Lord willing, tomorrow night we're going to take our study from Matthew chapter 26 and really Matthew chapter 27, both chapters, talking about 30 pieces of silver. And then, Lord willing, on Friday we're going to talk about and ask the question, what about the thief on the cross? So we're going to look at those things together, Lord willing, through the end of this week, and I hope that you've been able to talk to some folks even today and even during this week, and tell them about the meeting, and tell them about some of the subjects, and hopefully bring those to listen. And certainly the main point is to bring them to the Lord before it's everlastingly too late. I told you we would study tonight about Christ in the home. And so we're going to do that this evening. You think about the home. The home, as described in Scripture, is under attack. And it has been under attack pretty much since the beginning. You look in Genesis chapter 2, and you read there how God made the home. God's the one that instituted the home. As you look in your Bibles, you read how God made everything in chapter 1 and also chapter 2. He made everything in 6 days, 6 literal, consecutive, 24-hour days. God made everything. He called it all into existence. All He had to do was say, be, and it was. He called everything into existence, and after He'd made everything, day by day, He'd say it was good. He'd look upon the creation that He'd done, He'd say, that's good, that's good, that's good. At the end of it, it says, He looked and it says, it's very good. But whenever you look into Genesis chapter 2, for the first time in history, God says there's something that's not good. And you look in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, and He says, it is not good that man should be alone. So I'm going to make a help meet or fitting for him. And so He says that He had caused the animals to go, as it were, pass before Adam, and He would name the animals, whatever name He gave them, then that was their name. But He said there was not found a help meet for him. There's nothing here in the animal world or the animal kingdom that was fit or suitable for him. They had mates for one another, but nothing for him. And so I believe that to be an object lesson really to Adam. There's nothing here for you. You need to find a mate. Well, God then sees the situation, and so He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. With divine anesthetic, God put him to sleep and then performed the first operation in the history of the world whenever He takes from his rib or side and from that forms a woman. He brings the woman to the man. He says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she is taken out of man. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The Bible says that, and shows us in Matthew 19, Jesus would repeat those very words whenever they were talking about the subject of divorce. And so He goes back to the beginning and says, listen, that wasn't God's intention. God's intention was one man and one woman for life, so far as what He had intended back in the garden. Man leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and those two will be one flesh. That's what He intended, and that's what God's plan was all along. But you'll find in Genesis chapter 3 how that Satan begins attacking the family. He attacks it right away. He does what we would refer to today as divide and conquer. And what he does is he goes and deceives the wife, deceives the woman. And deceives her so that she might partake of fruit that they said don't. God said don't eat of it, and she does it anyway. Remember Monday night we talked about how we're tempted, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Read Genesis 3 verse 6. And you'll see that very thing. She saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desires to make one wise, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. She ate of the tree. Gave to her husband, and he ate it too. And so we see how both now have sinned. Both are in sin, and right there in the garden, we see the first attack made on the home. And like I said, divide and conquer. And from that, then that sin, we have been dealing with the consequences of that ever since. Now, when you look on, we see that Satan continues to fight against the home. Satan continues in this attack. And you see his intention to infiltrate the family and tear it up. You see today in our country, and I'm not talking about the world right now, I just mean in our country, there's no less than 1.1 million divorces per year in this country. No less than 1.1 million. That's just in the U.S. alone. I'm not talking worldwide. In the U.S. alone. We talk about, and you look today, how the shacking up is so popular today. And I don't say live together because married people live together. I'm talking about people shacking up and playing house. That's what happens with folks. And they'll do that, and then they'll go like that for, you know, however long till they get tired of it or do something else. But that's very popular today. And in fact, some people have said, well, if you look, the divorce rate was climbing for so many years. And then the statisticians and others said, if you'll notice, you know, the divorce rate has leveled off and it hadn't really grown a whole lot in some years. And they wanted to portray that as a good thing. And you know, of course, we don't want to have divorces, but I can't help but think about this. If some of this shack-up business isn't tainting the polls anyways. Because after all, if you just have somebody move in with you, and then you break up, and they move out, what was that? Was that a divorce? See, you go like this. That wasn't a divorce. You just broke up. And so that's not going to go into the statistics that talk about the divorce rate in this country. You just had two people and they decided to cohabit for a while and then they got tired of one another and they split. And so if they don't care about being married, then there's no divorce either. So yes, the statistics for divorce would level off or maybe even go down so long as people decide they don't want to get married either. But see, that's God's attack on the home. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. There is an attack on the home, out of wedlock children. That's another one. And so you have these folks that have their children out of wedlock and so forth. And used to that was an embarrassing thing. You know what? Used to people were embarrassed by that. And any more people just act like, well, that's what you're supposed to do. You know what? And what bothers me is that we've got brethren acting like that anymore too. And let me tell you something. That's not cute. It's not sweet. It's not nice. It's not precious. It's not a good thing whenever you have children that's out of wedlock. Okay? I'm not blaming the children for this. The little child has not committed any sin. The little child didn't do anything wrong. I understand that. But what brought that all about was wrong. Okay? And I don't know of very many families at all that had been affected by that. My family's been affected by that. Okay? And they have. Well, I'll spare you. But my point is this. Whenever you get into that situation, and people can repent. I know they can. They can repent, they can make their lives right, they can say, I shouldn't have done that, and that's true. And now you live with the consequences of that decision. And you live with that, and what that bothers me because another consequence is this, that eventually that child's going to learn how to count. Okay? And then they're going to figure something out. You know what? Because here's mom and dad, even whenever they do get married, here's mom and dad and so forth, and they repented and they tried to do better, and I'm glad that they did, but still you've got that hanging over your head. You know what? eventually that child's going to learn how to count. And now you got some explaining to do. Or we could have stopped that in the first place and just done it the way that God says. And just respected God's law. But again, TV portrays this. TV portrays this as normal, okay. Movies do this. Internet, just go down the list. And like I said, instead of being ashamed of it, then you got folks who want to throw a party. And that's what's so sad. And again, you have brethren like this. And it surprised me to see some folks that I thought wouldn't act like that, that did. And it meant you got an out-of-wedlock baby on the way, and then they're going, oh, let's throw a party. I'm going, should we really be throwing a party over that? And I understand babies need diapers. Don't get me wrong. I understand babies need diapers. And I understand babies need clothes to wear. But are you really going to throw a party over this? See, something's wrong here. We've got our priorities all messed up. This is Satan's attack on us. Television, I talked about a moment ago, television will have a friendly portrayal of homosexuality. No more is homosexuality considered to be wrong, sinful, what like the Bible says. It's not considered, that's supposed to be normal, this is just who we are, so on and so forth. Now listen, you're just supposed to accept this. And anymore, even in your jobs and things, I don't know how many of you have gone through this yet, but some people, I don't know what the technical word is, but I'll just say you get your training on how that, you got these people over here and they're homosexuals and they're this and that. You need to leave them alone. You need to just let them live their life. And you just need to treat that like normal. And or they may go so far as to say, listen, they didn't do anything wrong. They made a decision. And that's their lifestyle. And this is your lifestyle. And let's just all get along. See? What happened to sin? What happened to wrongdoing? And again, I know that's not television. I know that's talking about in the workplace. But what I'm saying is, you have that even in our entertainment. You have that today in our entertainment. Cohabitation presented as normal and healthy. I mean, isn't that what's supposed to happen? You got two people and their boyfriend and girlfriend for a while, and maybe they've dated for a while. Well, isn't that the next thing that's supposed to happen? Is they're supposed to move in? Isn't that what's supposed to happen? I mean, really? Well, that's the way television, movies, and other things portray it, is not two people are dating one another and they get to know one another and then they say they want to get married to each other. No, no, no. What you do is then you just move in for a while. And then we'll just be together. And then after a while, then we might get married if we work all the bugs out. And then we'll get married, right? So that's what television, that's what movies and other things have done to us. Alcohol, gambling, lewd conduct, glamorized. On television, our parents, when they do have parents, parents are pictured as dopes. Parents are pictured as unable to lead their children. The children are the ones considered competent, able to control their own life, and so on and so forth. Now listen, I'm not saying there's not situations where the children are basically... Basically, the ones with the sense, the parents don't. I'm not saying that doesn't happen, but I'm saying what happens many times is television and so forth will glamorize the problem rather than helping us figure out how to solve it. And just, we see this over and over again. Irresponsible way marriages are entered into, immature adults, disrespect, disregard for God's word, and just on and on and on, isn't it? Lying, drinking, drugs. We have sin-filled homes today. Filthy entertainment. Again, gambling goes on in homes. Cheating on one another. Filthy language. Being unfaithful to each other. See that? And you have this over and over again. And you have even Christians, and we were saying about Christian homes and everything, and amen to that. But how many times even in what's called the quote Christian home, if you could go with them and go home with them tonight, are there some people that when they get home, they act differently than they did around you just an hour ago? Yeah. Think about it. That's the truth. I can introduce you to some folks who, if you saw them, you would see them at every gospel meeting. You'd see them in every church service. You'd see them at every singing, at everything you had going on. And then they go home at night, and the father was abusive to the children, where the children are afraid of him. And the mother was afraid of him. You know what? And he never knew what to say. The children never knew what to say because we don't know what sets dad off. And it was always something different. You think that's a problem? Yes. Is that sin? You better believe it. That's sin in that home. Satan is fighting. Satan is doing his worst. You know what? And then, like I said, you see them out, and you would see them, and you say, these are great people. They're friendly. They sit together in a row, you know, and they do that, and they smile, and they're friendly, and they love on you, and they love on everybody else. And then they get home, and it's a different story. Folks, Satan's in that house. And he's working on those people. Like I said, you can have gambling. You can have filthy language, ungodly, unwholesome entertainment, on and on and on. Folks, we need Christ in our homes. Badly. We need him there. I want you to notice, and I told you to turn to Mark chapter 1. I hadn't forgotten about that. Mark chapter 1, I want you to look over there. We're going to read four short passages, and I'm going to do my best. I'm going to call them out to you. There's two in Mark and two in Luke, and I'm going to do my best to call them out to you. I'm going to try my best not to say anything between, but I want you to notice four times when Jesus was literally in people's homes, literally there, and see what happened. Mark chapter 1, 29 to 31, and like I said, I'll try my best not to talk. But just, I'm going to call it out, and we'll go to the next passage, the next. And you see what happens here. Mark 1, 29 to 31. It says, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother, lay sick of a fever. And on they tell him of her. And he, that's Jesus, he came and took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 now. The entire context is 22 to 43. But I want you to notice especially about verse 33 beginning. The woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what she had done, came down and fell before him. And he said to her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any more? As soon as Jesus heard these words that were spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man, 37, no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said to them, why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. But they laughed him to scorn. When he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. 42. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, she was of age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, down through verse 42. 38 to 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she come help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. One more, Luke 19. In verse 1, down through verse number 10, this is when Jesus came to Jericho. And you jump ahead a little bit, and it says, verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, that saw Zacchaeus. Verse 5, he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest of the man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, This day is salvation come to this house, forsomuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Now I know those four readings went pretty quick, I'll give you the list if you want after services. But I want you to look. Jesus is literally goes to four people's houses. Four different people's houses at this time. And notice in every case that we just read, number one, a real need existed in every one of those homes. Sometimes it was physical, sometimes spiritual, but a real need existed in every one of them. Number two, notice that Jesus was welcomed into every home. He was welcomed there. Wasn't that Jesus forced himself, barged in, anything like that. Jesus was welcomed freely. Number three, in every case, Jesus brought blessings to that home. Whichever home we're talking about, those four examples, and we could give more, but he brought blessings to every home. And the fourth thing is this, and it kind of goes with what I just said. He left that home better than when he had found it. In every case, he left it better. In the case of Peter's mother-in-law, he brought health to Peter's mother-in-law. He brings life to Jairus' daughter. He confirms Mary's choice and gives wisdom to Martha. And in the fourth case, salvation is brought to the house of Zacchaeus. In every case, he left them better than when he got there. And folks, that's what I need to understand. Whenever Christ is allowed into my home, I need to welcome Him in. He needs to be a welcome person there. And whenever Christ is welcomed into my home, yes, there are real needs that I have. And Jesus, in His power and through His Word, He can bring blessings to my house and make it better than it was before He got there. That is just a fact. And so many times you have people today that have problems and issues and turmoil and all of this in their house, and they wonder, how am I going to get through it? How is this ever going to be resolved? What's going to happen? And you go through all the list of why me and why this and why that, and the whole time, if you just realize Christ needs to be there. I need you to pay attention to what the Lord is saying. How much better off your household, how much better off your life would be. Folks, that's a fact. Too many times we're letting Satan in under the pretense that we think that if we let him in, it's going to go better than it was before. It's not going to go better that way. It goes better when Christ is there. But we in this society are tempted that way, and yes, we in the church even get that way sometimes. And we need to remember this. If I wish to overcome the problems that plague my society, our society, if you want to overcome that, folks, Christ must be there. It demands He be in our home. You know it? And it's interesting to look around today, and you'll see somebody and seem like their children are just, kind of in a row, you might say, just lined up, just so. And the world looks at that and says, you're so lucky. You are so lucky. I can't believe you lucked out with such great children, and I've got these monsters. What in the world has happened? You know what? How did you get so lucky? I want to tell you, it doesn't have anything to do with luck. That's not even in the view. is luck at all. The reason why you can have children that can be just so and can be obedient children and can be righteous and so forth. The reason why you can have a happy marriage. The reason why, yes, we have disagreements and yes, we have problems, but you know, we never did think about divorce. That wasn't even an issue. You know what I'm saying? Murder maybe, but not divorce. No, not even murder. But no, we say not even, what do you think about divorce? That wasn't even an issue. Why not? Because I wanted Christ in my home. And we knew that if we do it the Lord's way, there's going to be blessings that will come. You know what? God blesses us, and we think about blessings in the sense of, I have blessings when I go to heaven. We think of those terms a lot of times. I have blessings when I go to heaven. There'll be wonderful things when I go to heaven. Well, amen to that. But don't you know that Christ will bless you right now? You can have blessings right now down on the ground. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. You can have them right now. And some of those blessings are the blessings when we are in Christ, blessings in our family, blessings as a husband and a wife, and love and faithfulness and truthfulness and honesty and all that goes with that. Blessings with our children to raise them up the way they need to be raised up. You know what? Because like I said, it's not an accident, and it's not, boy, didn't you luck out. No, it wasn't that. It took hard work to get here. And that, I mean, it is. That's just a fact. And so many times we don't see that. So many times the world doesn't want to acknowledge that. And then you wonder why we're in the mess we're in. We're in the mess we're in because we don't acknowledge God. We don't acknowledge Christ. But friends, that's the whole thing. The family was, the family was instituted, the home was instituted by God. It's not the result of 1950s, quote-unquote 1950s thinking. It's not the result of the Puritans or what the Jews did back in the old country. It's farther back than that. God instituted it. He started it. And so He knows what's best, and we need to listen to it. Christ is needed in our homes today. You know what? He needs to be that third party, as it were, the third party in every marriage. In every marriage, there's a husband and a wife, but Christ better be the third party in that marriage. You know what? And if it's not, we're going to have trouble. You're going to have heap big trouble if you don't listen to what the Lord says. But also, when it comes to our children, somebody says, oh, I wish there's a manual for training children. I wish that there was some kind of manual. You know, you got it. We got a manual for training children. We sure do. Now, I recognize, now let me hasten to say, I recognize that this book itself is not a book that is, how to train children in 10 easy lessons. That's not what this is about. The main thrust of the Bible is what to do to be saved, period. It's about redemption. It's about salvation. That's the thrust of the Bible. That's the theme. But at the same time, God knows we're living on this earth, and He knows we're going to have children. And He says, here's what you need to do in order to have happy families and good children and good ways to raise them. I'll give you one example in Proverbs chapter 22. The book of Proverbs is a book that if we're not careful, we end up kind of treat it like just a list of maxims and just a list of good ideas. And just one after another, just how many verses are in the book of Proverbs? Well, that's how many good ideas there are. And we kind of forget that the book of Proverbs has a context to it, just like every other book has a context. You can't just cherry pick one verse and pick it up and say, "Whoa, boy, isn't that nice," and leave the rest of them there. There's a context. So in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Now that's a true statement. And we could talk more about that if you'd like to, because it is a proverb or a maxim. It's the idea that it is true most of the time. I can give you some exceptions to that verse, by the way. And if I gave them to you, you would say, yeah, that makes sense. There are exceptions to this verse, a few of them. But for 99% of the time, This is going to be true. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from it. But the question becomes, what am I supposed to train him? And perhaps we've read this verse, perhaps read it many times. Maybe you've got it on a plaque on the wall somewhere. And it's a good verse to have on a picture frame or on a plaque. How am I supposed to train him? What am I supposed to train him? Does anybody know? You know, if you keep reading that chapter, he'll tell you. He absolutely does. He tells you in verse 1, for example, that your children must have good reputations. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. You need a good reputation, a good character, a good name. That is paramount. We find that when you look in chapter, and we could go through a lot of these, but I want to just pick a few. If you go in verse 7, after talking about how to have a good name, he says, train up a child in the way he should go when he's old and not depart from it. Verse 7, he says here, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. All right? What that's saying is, teach your children about finances. Second only to salvation in the Bible talks about money. Do you know that? Salvation is the number one theme, the number one most thing talked about. Number two, close second, is money. How do you handle your money? See, don't love money, but you still got to have money. And whatever that money might look like in your day, in our day, whether it's dollar bills or clams or gold bars or beads or whatever it might be, whatever that is, the borrower is slave to the lender. Boy, isn't that the truth. Yeah, you get yourself in a bunch of trouble. You get yourself in heap big trouble whenever you have so much debt that you cannot function. The number one, did you know the number one reason for the divorce in North America? North America. You know what the number one reason for divorce is in North America? Money problems. Money fights, money problems. That's the number one cause of divorce, period. Now, I know what the scriptural reason for divorce is. Matthew 19:9 says it's said to be for fornication. Fornication or being unfaithful is way down on the list so far as American statisticians are concerned. Everybody with me where I'm going with this? I'm talking about what society does. What the Lord's reasoning is down on the list for reasons for divorce. Because man's reason for divorce is money problems. You can't get along with money. You don't know about money. I mean, and people do this all the time. I can tell you about a lady and her husband, wife and husband, and he finds out one day that she's been hiding money. And what I mean by that is she was hiding debt. Somehow she ended up, however it was, but she ends up with her own credit card. And you understand what I mean by her own? I mean her own that he didn't know about. And she's over here with this credit card buying stuff, and then she ends up with her own bank account to run that credit card to do her stuff. And then one day he's getting the mail, and for whatever reason she didn't get the mail that day, and he did, and he's like, what is this? Why is there a credit card I don't know about, and why is there a bank account I don't know about? What's this about? What's going on? And thankfully, she repented, and thankfully, they worked it out, and they paid off the debt, and it's all good now, and we don't do that kind of thing anymore. But you know how easy that could have just escalated and escalated, and phew. Folks, money problems. The borrower is slave to the lender. Keep reading. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. Verse 8, The rod of his anger shall fail. The one that sows iniquity shall reap vanity. You know what that means? You reap what you sow. In other words, this, parents, let your children face the consequences of their bad decisions. That's what that is. And this is one that our society does not pay attention to. And what happens? Some child does something, and they do something wrong. And what happens? Mama comes in like a mother bear and wants to blame the school system for what they did, or blame this one for what they did, or blame somebody else, because it couldn't have been my sweet angel's fault, because they'd never do such a thing. And they're going, yes, he did, we saw it. No, he didn't, and there you go. And we want to protect them from every problem, from every casualty, from every consequence. And that is wrong. Don't do that. You're not doing your children any favors. You know what? You are not helping them at all. Whenever you try to protect them from things that they did that they shouldn't have done, then you sow iniquity, you're going to reap vanity. And the converse of this, verse 9, he that hath the bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth bread to the poor. Be a generous person. Especially people in our country, we have so much. Be generous. Give to those who are less fortunate than you. Help those folks out in ways that you can. Do things for them. A bountiful eye shall be blessed. As cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. That's verse 10. Cast out, what does that mean? If you get rid of the scorner, contention will cease. Contention will go out, and strife and reproach shall cease. A little bit later on, verse 24, he'll say a similar thing. Verse 24, same chapter. Make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare for thy soul. What is he talking about? Verse 24, verse number 10. What's he saying? He's saying you have to watch who your friends are. Watch who your associations are. You've got somebody who is an angry man and that kind of thing. You got someone who is a scorner. Somebody who's looking for strife and contention, and that's the kind of person you want to hang around? Bad news. You know what? And how many times has that happened? I can tell you that's happened in my family. And my boys, who shall remain nameless, but would go, and one of them in particular would leave my house, a nice boy, and come back like a different animal. You're like, what in the world happened to you? What happened? And then you get them deprogrammed, and then they go again, something would happen, and they come back as like Jekyll and Hyde. Like, what happened? And finally we figured it out. You're hanging around people that are the scorners and the angry people. You're hanging around people that you shouldn't be hanging around. You know what? Because you're acting just like them now. You cast the scorner out and the strife ceases. Don't go with an angry man lest you learn his ways. And let me tell you something. That's not only true for the little ones, that's true for the big ones too. Who are your friends? Who do you like to hang around with? Who do you like to be around? Whatever that is, it's going to rub off on you if you're not careful. And you just see this again and again. The slothful man. Read about the slothful man. The slothful man says, there's a lion without. I'll be slain in the streets. The slothful. You know what slothful means? It's lazy. Oh, there's a lion outside. I can't go today. Oh, no, there's a lion. I'll be killed. He said, well, I don't think anybody would say that around here. They wouldn't. No. Let me ask you something. How many lions do you think were walking through downtown Jerusalem back then? About as many as walking through downtown Columbia. And not, lions are not walking around out. The point is this. If you're going to be lazy, slothful, if you're going to do that, any excuse will do. You know what? Oh, there's a lion. Oh, it's going to rain. Oh, I don't know if I will be. I may be busy that day. Slothful man, lazy. Listen, don't teach your children to be lazy. Don't allow that to happen. Don't let them be lazy people. You know what? And there's ways that you can have children work and be active and so forth. And like I said, even from a small child and then on up. One of the things I love to do, and I still do it today, but it doesn't work as well. But whenever they were little, they'd always want to help Dad. I said, you want to help Dad? Yeah, I want to help Dad. You want to? All right, come on. You come and help Dad. And of course, they come and help me, then I have twice as much to do. But you say, you come and help Dad. And that kept them busy, and that kept them working. But how was it presented? See, it wasn't presented like Hitler's boot camp. But it was, what was presented is you want to help Dad? Come on, help me. You know, and I still do that today. I catch myself. Come on, help Dad. And here they are, big enough to do it themselves. Come on, help Dad. I don't want to. And so then we have another talk. But anyway, but no, you say, but you just bring them up that way and get them in that mindset. I want to help. I want to do that. And what a difference that is. Here he says, don't be slothful. Don't be a lazy person. Take that which they love to do, take that and mold that. You see this, the mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. Verse 14, he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. Right there is the verse concerning sexual purity. See, you need to watch those strange women. You need to watch those people. And they're going to be strange men too, by the way. But you need to watch and don't listen. See, the mouth of her is a strange pit. But what that has to do with is she's coming in all flattery and all cutesy and all this and trying to make you feel like you're really something, and it's leading to sin. And like I said, men can do the same thing. Okay? It's not limited to women in this. Men can do the same thing. And if they can say or do or whatever to lure you, then that's what they're going to do. That's the warning. That's the warning. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Boy, isn't that the truth? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction. See that? The world today wants to tell you, don't spank your children. Don't have any kind of corporal punishment on them and that kind of thing. And we're falling for that, and we think that's the way to go, and you're not listening to the Lord. You know what? There is a time for talking, I understand, and there is a time for explanation. But there's also a time for a rod to get in there and get their attention. And that's really what it's about. You know what? The rod of correction. I want you to notice, please, how this is described. He doesn't say the rod of abuse. He doesn't say the rod of anger. Doesn't say the rod of hatred. Doesn't say the rod of revenge. It's not that. It's the rod of correction. I'm trying to correct something. See, now I've told you not to do something. I've told you to do something. And whatever it is, you've been disobedient, child. And whenever you're disobedient, and I've told you what I expect. I told you what the rules of this house are. And you're not understanding, or at least not willing to submit to the rules of the house. All right? So now we're going to do something else to remind you a little better. And we're going to get the rod of correction out, see, and drive the foolishness away. Because everything, we can't talk it away. You know what? That goes on. So rod of correction. But what is the rod? Let's deal with that real quick. What is the rod of correction? Look up that word in your Bibles and look up in a Bible dictionary if you've got it. Look it up in some of those things. What you're going to find is that word rod, that doesn't mean to before. That's not what that is. It's not, and I know a guy who did that. He lined all his kids up, and he wasn't a Christian, by the way, but it made its rounds, and he lined his kids up, and he had a two before out here, and he lined them all up, and that two before hit, and he got like four boys all at once with the two before. Yeah, that's efficiency. But you know, that rod's not a two-by-four. It's not a broomstick. It's not any kind of a big stick like that. You know what a rod is? If you look up the word, it's a switch. I want to ask you something. You ever been switched before? Ever take you and somebody take a switch and switch your legs? That's what that's talking about. See that? You have a switch. A switch is far different. And in this case, you're doing something to get their attention. You know what? And the sooner you get their attention, the better. And what I mean by that is this. Sometimes things are allowed to go on and go on, and little children even, they get to talking and they'll sass their mothers and things. And people go, oh, that's so cute. Did you see that? No, that is not funny. It's not cute. It's not sweet. Whenever you get these little, and they want to sass their mother. Don't do that. That's one, and even to this day, that's something that you do that in my house, it's bad news. Okay? You saw my boys today, I've got one boy that's a head taller than me. You know what? But you know, he tries to sass his mother, and you know, I'll cut him down to size. And he knows it. He's 18 years old. But you don't sass your mother. And he knew that from a little boy too, by the way, so he doesn't do it much. But whenever it does come out, I come out. But the rod of correction. There's your switch. There's your... somebody takes a small child and might smack their hand. I can remember doing that. You remember smacking your child's hand? How many times you did that? And it was more noise than anything else. If you do it like you're supposed to. I'm not talking about making a mark and make a big whelp on them. I'm not talking about that. If you just do like that. That sound scares the child. There's no pain. It shocks them. And you say, now you're ready to listen. We're not talking about bringing up whelps, and we're not talking about pain. We're not talking about that kind of thing. Sometimes it's the noise. Sometimes it's just that. Just enough where they say, wait a minute, I'm not in charge. And then, like I said, they get bigger, you get to switch out. You know what? But the idea is, and here's the point, folks. If you do that, if you do just a little bit of that kind of thing early enough, you know, whenever you get bigger, you don't have to. You do less and less of it, is the idea. You're doing less and less. I can remember my boys getting like that, and then by the time they got this one's age, really young, about that one's age right there. When they got about that one's age and they get to acting up, Mama had a paddle till it broke, and then but she'd take into that paddle and one of these bags, you know how you carry, and all she'd do, those boys would be about like that, and she'd go like this, and she'd just go and show them the handle. She didn't have to do anything. You know, they straightened up. Yeah. Yeah, he understood. All you got to do is just show him the paddle. And that was it. And then, because why? Memory is a wonderful thing. And they remembered what happened another time. And what it amounts to is this. You don't just threaten and don't do anything. If you threaten, make good on the threat. You know what? You do that a couple times, then you can threaten, and they'll straighten up because they go, oh, he means it. Mama meant it that time. It wasn't this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I'm going to... You do that stuff, and they know you don't mean it. They know that you don't mean it till you get to 10 or till you get to 3 or whatever number it is that's your magic number. My boys didn't learn that way. They learned to count another way, because with us it didn't get past 1. Because, see, I meant it the first time. But see, you train your children that I don't mean it till 3. You train your children, I don't mean it till I say, stop! You could have just said stop, or whatever, or yes, or whatever. But I didn't mean it till I raised my voice. You just trained them that way. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And you just see these things continue just to come out. All the way through Proverbs 22. Let's have Christ in our home. Let's have Christ in our home with our family. Let's have Christ in our home. Go back to Peter and his mother-in-law for a moment. We need Christ in our home when sickness comes into our home. How many times have we had this? We've been announcing sick folks. We need Christ in our homes when people are sick. We need Christ in our homes when the sickness, it's the sickness that doesn't go away. How many times have people had an illness and it lasts. Maybe it's Parkinson's disease. Maybe it's dementia and those types of diseases. Maybe it's other things. And it, the illness lasts. We need Christ in our home for those times. We need the caregivers, need Christ. We need Him during these days. How many times even with spiritual illness does this apply? I need Christ in my home. You have somebody in your family that's wayward, someone that's turned away from God, and we need Christ for patience. We need Christ for us to remain strong. You know what? It could be a spouse that's in this situation. It could be a child in this situation. Whatever it is, I've got to remain strong. And so I need Christ then to go to Him in prayer, to spend time in God's book, to know what He has said, and be determined to live what the Lord said. I'm amazed and impressed that Simon's mother-in-law, once she is healed, she's back to work. She is there serving the Lord. You remember that? What about us? We need to stay in service. We need to stay in the work and in the trenches. That needs to continue. We need Christ in our homes. Remember Jairus' daughter? We need Christ in our homes when death invades. That's when we need Christ as well. And so often we see this. We find folks who have died. And who do you look to for comfort then? Who do you look to for strength during those times? Luke 18 verse 1, Jesus taught in Luke 18 verse 1 that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not lose heart, to find comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 18, where he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. What words? It was the words that says that those who have already died and they sleep in Jesus, that is not the end for them. And there will be a great and a grand and a glorious reunion one day. And we'll get to see them. He said, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. He says, we sorrow. Yes, there is some sorrow. Obviously, we miss them, but we have hope. We have that promise. You can comfort one another with these things and with these words and with this truth. Even when we talk about spiritual death, same idea. Spiritual death. Oh, how that hurts us. You know what? But we go to God and we look to Him because you know God is our Father and He has seen His own children walk away from Him. He has seen His own children die in a spiritual sense. They're separated from Him. He has seen that. He has lived that. God knows. If God knows, He's able to help us. Christ knows He is able. And Hebrews chapter 4 talks about able to succor them that have been so hurt and so forth. And so we need to remember that. And just as we need Christ in our homes to raise our children, Christ in our homes for sickness, Christ in our homes for death, and those types of things, we need Christ in our homes as well. Just like Mary and Martha and Zacchaeus, we need Christ in our homes to teach us the truth. We need to know the truth. How do I know the truth of my origin? Where do we come from? Think about that. Where did man come from? Where did all that go on? You read in your Bibles. The Bible will tell you about this. He'll tell you that God made us. He is the one. Read Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Read John chapter 1 about the first 14 verses. Read here in Colossians that He made all things and by Him all things consist. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Consist means hold together. That's what consist means. And so just like He made everything, so also everything as it is now is glued together. Adhere, consist, it's brought together, it's held together by Christ. You know what? What is it? This is the glue. This is the whole way that things have come about through Christ. It's not that He just did something and walked away. He's very much involved in our lives every single day. We need to know about Christ. We need to learn about it. We need to learn about our salvation, don't we? to be saved from our sins. The Son of Man, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Because you need to be saved. We need to learn about this. We need to know about the Lord's church. True worship. We need to know about these things. Even proper living. Proper living on this earth. Matthew 7 and verse 12 says, whatsoever you would men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We say, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's shorthand. It's that golden rule. Don't you know that the Lord in His Word has taught me how to go from earth to heaven? And I can be a saved person. But I'm going to tell you something else. He teaches me also how to treat people while I'm here. And that's Matthew 7:12. That's Matthew 22, verse 39. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Those are values that we need to have. Those are values that are lost. You want to talk about people today who complain, and rightly so. They say, seems like people are getting meaner toward each other. It seems like men want to argue and in other words, argue and be hateful about it. You can't have a conversation where you disagree, because if you disagree, then that means we hate each other. I hate you, whatever. And then anymore, you'll have people saying, that's not what that means at all. You know what? And that's true. Just because I disagree with somebody doesn't mean I hate them. Do you know that? Just because I disagree with somebody doesn't mean that you're not going to be my friend. I can tell you about some folks right now that's some of my closest friends. And we argue about stuff. We do. But you know, whenever we get done arguing, we're still friends. We still like each other. We still care for each other. That's what God intended all Christians to be like. Because I treat you the way I want to be treated. You know, if we have a disagreement, how would I want you to treat me right, so I'm going to treat you right. I'm going to treat you with respect. You know why? Because that's what I want you to do for me. This is a very proactive verse. That means you do it first. Love your neighbors yourself. That's what I do. See, I'm going to do it first. And then you might do it. I'm not doing it because you did it. I'm going to do it first. And then you respond, and that's cool. I'm glad you did. But I'm going to take that initiative. And you think, if everybody did that, what it would be like upon this earth? If we live Matthew 7 and verse 12, we had Christ in our homes. To live Matthew 7 and 12, do you realize that all divorce ends? If I treat you the way I want to be treated, all divorce ends. Think about that. It's gone. Number one, unscripturally divorced, because I'm not going to do that. But even when you talk about scriptural divorce, except to be for fornication, we won't be doing that either. Because I'm not going to commit fornication against my spouse. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I don't want to be treated that way. I won't commit fornication against you because I don't want to be treated that way and you commit fornication on me. We're going to treat one another as God wants us to treat each other. That's in the home. That's with our children. Remember a while ago I was talking about abuse in the home? Do you know that would go away too? Because I want people treating me like that, and I'm going to treat my children like that. And usually that type of treatment is not always reciprocated as much as it is. It's to the next generation and the next and the next. And so I don't want my grandchildren being treated like that, so I won't treat my children like that. See how that worked? I don't want you to treat me that way. I want you to treat others that way. And you just go on down the list with that. But not only is that the truth, those things that ends. I mean, all war ends. All war ends if you'd ever live Matthew 7:12. But at the other side of the coin, we have Christ in our home and we live Matthew 7:12 and we live Matthew 22:39. Forgiveness abounds. That's another truth. Because, see, whenever I do something wrong and dumb, and I make mistakes, you know what I want? I don't want justice. I can tell you that. I'm not going to demand. It's interesting how something happens to me, and I demand justice. But if I did it, then I want what? Mercy. Don't give me justice then. I want mercy. You know what? Forgiveness abounds. I'll treat you like that. You made a mistake and you did something against me, and then you say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I'm not going to demand justice. I say, you know what? I'll give you mercy. I'll forgive you. The Lord's forgiven me plenty of times. I'll forgive you. I'm willing. And we just go from there. Love abounds. And all the wonderful, beautiful things that come with being a godly person. You say, boy, that takes a lot. You have to be active. Yes, you do. You have to be active to do this. We can't just put it in all, you know, autopilot and expect things to happen. I can't just sit back and wait and just say I'm going to rise up out of the water of grave of baptism and rise up and then just sit there and wait for Jesus to come. That's not what happens. I've got to be active. And I've got to live these passages. There's where Christ is in the home. You know it? So you need to let Him in. Because you know He's not going to come through with a battering ram and knock the door down. You got to let Him in. Somebody says, well, Jesus has been in my home all the time. He's been a welcome guest, and I never run Him off, and I'm glad that Jesus is here, and He's welcome in my home every day. Well, I'm glad to know it. My question then is, are you listening to Him? See, sometimes we welcome Jesus in, and we say, well, thank you very much, Jesus, for coming in. Now, you go over here, and you just sit over here in this chair, and you sit quietly while I go do what I want to do. Oh yeah, you're welcome in. You just sit right here and we'll make a token effort, and maybe we'll pray before we eat if we don't forget. And maybe we'll pray to you before we eat. Or maybe we'll open our Bibles up once in a while. Or maybe we'll carry Him to church on Sunday. But then that's about our token there for the Lord. No, if He's in our homes, then let's listen to Him. Let's listen to Him every day. Let's live for Him every day. And see the blessings that come as a result. Jesus, in every place He ever was, left that place better than it was when He got there. And He'll do that in my home too. Have Christ in your home. You know what? And what a blessing that'll be. You sit here this evening and you look at your life and you say, you know what? I'm not doing that. Christ's not in my home. I'm not even a Christian. I'm not a child of God. I haven't allowed Him even in at all in my life, then this is the time to take care of that. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you'd repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can be a Christian. You can be a child of God. You can rise to walk in newness of life and live for the Lord. And live and have Christ welcome into your home. Maybe you've done those things initially, but you've fallen away. And you've walked away from God. You've left Him. You're not living like you should. You've turned away from it. Why don't you come back? Jesus stands, as it were, with outstretched arms, and He says, I want you back. I want you to come to Me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Would you not come to Me? Do not repent of your sins. Confess those things and pray God to forgive you. We stand ready and willing to help you in any way that we can, that we might all help one another, encourage one another, that we might be what Christ wants us to be and welcome Christ in our homes, to stay in our homes and bless our homes. Whatever the case may be, if you're subject in whatever way, make your way forward right now while we stand and sing.